Yeah? I mean, I didn't know you guys had free food, so I might be back every week. Pizza's a lot better than salad, and salad's what my wife tries to make me eat. So I vote for student ministry every night of the week, and I would be here, guaranteed. Hey, I'm really thankful to be here. Many of you I know, many of you I don't know. So I'd be happy to introduce myself to you and just get to know you after our time here together. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was driving back home, and I passed by something that might be familiar to many of you, and that is something called an escape room. Now, by show of hands, how many of you have ever been to an escape room? Okay, a few of us. Put your hands down. How many of you know what an escape room is? Most of us? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you are like me and have no idea what I'm talking about right now? Okay. None of you. Okay, I'm a loner. It's cool. Been that way all my life. Nothing different here. But in case you were maybe wondering or you are being forgetful right now and you can't remember exactly what an escape room is, I'm going to explain it for you in 10 seconds. You ready? Here's an escape room. People pay money to people to be locked in a room for fun. And the real fun happens when you try to find your way out. And if you want to do it again, you pay more money. I mean, who does that? That's so weird. Like, if you love going to escape rooms, come to my house, I'll lock you in a closet, and you can find your way out. It would be great. I'll charge you for half of what the escape room charges you, promise. I mean, it's just kind of a weird concept, isn't it? Now, I'm not dogging escape room lovers, never been. I'm just saying it's kind of weird. In fact, the closest thing I've ever been to an escape room is when my wife wants me to watch Sense and Sensibility with her. Now, some of you have no idea what Sense and Sensibility is. You should count that as one of the greatest mercies of God on your life. Listen, let me just explain to you the horror of this thing known as Sense and Sensibility. See, I would rather watch someone paint a wall continually for a week straight than watch Sense and Sensibility. Anybody with me? Amen. Thank you. Anybody not with me? I don't care, okay? I'm wrong. You're wrong, rather, I'm right, I'd love to tell you about it. But see, the difference between an escape room and when my wife asks me if I can watch Sense and Sensibility with her is that in one, you have a way out, and in the other, you don't. Like, you're trapped. There's no getting out of that when she hits play, right? And that's why escape rooms are so popular. I mean, there's just something enthralling about being with a group of friends, and you walk into a room, and you're locked in, and you're trying to figure out a way out, right? But it would be a scary thing for you to be locked in a room and have no idea how to get out. Question: have you ever felt trapped with no way out? Now, I'm not necessarily talking about a room. I'm talking about in a body. Have you ever felt trapped in a body you felt like you didn't belong in? Have you ever felt like a prisoner to self? In fact, let me just ask it plainly. Have you ever experienced same-sex attraction and been left wondering, is this just who I am? My aim in our short time together is to help you all understand two things. First, how God made you. How God made you. Secondly, why God made you. First, how God made you. Secondly, why God made you. Now, the reason this is important is because we live in a world today that consistently tells us you are your sexuality. You are your sexuality. In other words, if you identify as transgender, you're a transgender person. That's who you are. It's how we recognize you. It's how we know you. If you identify as heterosexual, you're straight. And you're a straight guy or gal, and that's how we recognize you. If you identify as homosexual, we identify you as gay. And that's who you are. But the Bible teaches nothing of the sort. In fact, the Bible says that if you want to unlock the real you, who you really are, you must know two truths that will help you know who you are and why you were made. So that's what I want to do. I want to give you two truths the Bible gives us to help us understand who we are and why we were made. To do this, I hope that you brought your Bible with you. We love the Bible here at College Park, and this is God's very written word to us. So if you turn with me in it to Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 2, all the way at the beginning. Genesis 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 5 and conclude at verse 7. Beginning in verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. In the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the beginning of the Bible. This is why we refer to God as the creator. It means that he is the creator of all things. All things. The sky, the grass, the birds, the oceans, the mountains, the stars, the sun, the galaxies. All of it was created by God. And after he had created everything, Genesis 2 says, he noticed something. Verse 5, there was no man to work the ground. This doesn't mean that God didn't want to take care of his newly founded creation, so he thought, well, I need to find a guy to do it. No, that wasn't the reason. No, see, God wanted to share the beauty of creation with someone and to cause them to find purpose in cultivating it. So what does he do? Verse 7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And it is here that we find the first truth to understanding who we are and why we exist, which is this: you were made with purpose. You were made with purpose. Notice the word formed. It literally means to be fashioned, to be created, to be made with intention. You know what this means, right? It means that God did not look at spark notes and whip together a person 5 minutes before class. Now, I know none of you do that. I know that I never did that. No. God did not do that. Like, he did look at creation and think, oh, I forgot to make man. I better hurry up before the study hall teacher comes in and whip one up. No. No, the word formed means that God took his time. Oh, he took his time. He gently formed man. Every detail, every part, all of it was done with purpose. Each of us here tonight were created. It wasn't just that we were created, like you create something with Play-Doh or with Legos, no. God created you with beauty, and he created you uniquely. You are unlike anyone else to ever be made. Think about that. Of all the people that have been born and have died before you, of all the people that will be born and die ahead of you, no one is like you. And think about it. all of us were made by God with different interests that just seem to come natural to us, different gifts, different personalities. I mean, think about it. Some of us love being around people. I love being around people. Some of you, like, get scared being around people, right? Like, you're the kind of people that check. You're like, okay, youth group starts at 6:30. I'm going to get there at 6:40 so I don't have to talk to any living, breathing human being. You know, we're different. Some of us are outspoken. Some of us are naturally quiet. Some of us are good looking. And some of us look like Alex Anderson. I mean, he just. Can I get an amen?
Amen. Thank you.
I mean, all of us were created uniquely and differently. Kayla is a woman of much mercy and grace, my friend. Much mercy and grace. And what's crazy is I found out a couple weeks ago, she's actually legally blind. It's crazy. Why are we all different? Because God made each of us with purpose. Each of us. And you know what that means? You're not an accident. I don't know what kind of home you've grown up in. But I grew up in a home where my parents, by God's grace, are still together today. But my dad would frequently say things whenever I would mess up, which would happen all the time. Whenever I'd make a bad grade, whenever I'd do something just stupid, my dad would always say this to me. Sometimes I wish I would have never had you. And in a group this size, I wonder, have you heard that before? Maybe it's a relative or family member. And what you need to know is what the Bible shouts in your ear loud and clear is this: God made you with purpose. You're not an accident. You are his masterpiece. But here's the bad news. You are a broken piece of art. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3, just another page over. In Genesis 3, the story turns south. Genesis 2, God makes man, things are awesome. But then a chapter later, we find that as God makes man and woman and places them in the beautiful Garden of Eden, where they can have anything they want, but the one thing they are not allowed to do is to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they do, God says, they will surely die. Imagine that. Go back with me in time to a place where there are no wars, there is no disease, no chaos. And in the beauty of creation is a man and woman, perfect harmony with one another, no worry or anxiety or depression. Everything God created is beautifully awesome, and God comes up to you and says, oh, dear child, all of this is yours to enjoy and to delight in. But do not eat of that tree, because if you do, it will be harmful for you. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Like there's just one thing to not do. God has given Adam and Eve life, love, and all of creation to enjoy. But then Genesis 3, verse 6. Look with me. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, oh, it looked good, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And my friend, ever since Genesis 3, verse 6, nothing makes sense. Everything is broken. Everything. Because of the effects of sin, we experience broken relationships, broken people, and yes, broken bodies. But perhaps what is most interesting and shocking about Genesis 3 is that Eve desires fruit from the tree. God told her clearly not to eat. And when she gets what she wants, everything falls apart. Notice that. When Eve gets what she thought she wanted, everything falls apart. You know what that means? It means that what seems most natural to us can actually be most harmful for us. Just because a baby wants to put its finger in an electrical socket, just because a child wants to cross a busy highway, doesn't mean that they should, right? We in agreement with that? Doesn't mean that they should. Doing these things will, we know, inevitably lead to harm. And here's the thing. All of us, have desires that seem so natural. We begin to think and tell ourselves this lie, this must be right. I mean, it seems so natural. It must be right. And maybe, you're here tonight and you're attracted to people of the same gender. And for a while now, you've tried to stop. You just kind of buckle down and grit your teeth and clench your fists, think, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing these desires. And yet, they just don't seem to go away, do they? And as a result, you've thrown up your hands and you've said, I guess this is how God made me. I'm just giving up. But as Sam Alberry wisely reminds us, desires for things God has forbidden are a reflection of how sin has distorted me, not how God has made me. We live in a world that constantly tells us, be yourself. Be yourself. In other words, do whatever you want to do as long as you don't hurt anyone else. That's the moral standard. After all, people say, someone else being gay doesn't bother me, and I don't have the right to tell them to stop doing what makes them happy. But friend, if God is the creator of all things, this means God has the right to make the rules. But if we can be honest, some of us are bitter towards God because we think God doesn't have the right to tell us no. As a matter of fact, when God tells us no, we get angry and hurt and frustrated. And yet, here's the thing about God. God, the Creator, who knows you better than you know yourself. Did you know that? You might think you know you, and yet God says, I formed you with my own hand. I know you better than you know yourself. And it is that same God who tells us time and time again in his word, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And what he really means is, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Every time God says don't do something, what he really means is don't hurt yourself. See, God does not tell us don't do something so that we flounder, but so that we flourish. God wants you to have an abundant life in his Son. This is why Jesus would later say, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Find it. In other words, Jesus looks us all in the eye tonight. He gets down real low and says to you and me, oh, dear friend, do you want to find life? Do you want to find happiness and peace and joy? Don't be yourself. Die to self. Because when you say no to what God says is harmful, you thrive, and ultimately, God is glorified. And let me remind you of something that Alex and Zach have reminded me from your winter retreat, which I think is a great line. God is not just worth your obedience, he's worthy of your obedience. It's not just worth it, he's worthy. So, you were made by God, but consequently, you're also distorted by sin. The sexual desires you have that seem so natural to you might actually be harmful for you. But hanging over all of that is a God who made you with purpose. That's how God made you. But here's the question, why? Why? Genesis 1. If you have your Bible, turn back to Genesis 1, back to the very beginning. Beginning in verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. It reads the following. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all the fish of the sea and over all the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's first command to his newly created man is to help all the world flourish under the rule of God, which leads us to the second truth. First being this, you were made with purpose. Second being this, you were made for a purpose. The world is laden with lies about your purpose. And can we be honest that most of these lies revolve around sexuality? I recently was reading an article in the New York Times, and the author wrote the following. At the end of the day, human beings are designed to love who they want to love, regardless of what other people think. Have you ever heard something similar to that before? And yet, here is the tragedy. If that is true, then our sole identity is our sexuality and nothing else. What a miserable life. We are not less than a body, but we are more than a body. The world tells us again and again is that if you're same-sex attracted, you're homosexual. If you want to be another gender, you're transgender. If you're attracted to the opposite sex, you're heterosexual. That's it. But God stands in the face of all that and says, no, you are not your sexuality. You are mine, created for a purpose. And what's the purpose, you ask? It's twofold. Everyone in here tonight, myself included, our purpose is twofold. Number one, to know God. To know God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 4 says this, this is good and pleases God our Savior. What is it? What is it that pleases God? Who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You, my friend, were made to know God, and nothing pleases him more than you knowing him. Nothing. And until we do, we will always be groping after things to satisfy us. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, I need to stop fighting my struggle with same-sex attraction because if I just lived out the gay lifestyle, I'd finally be happy. And my friend, can I just humbly remind you, I've seen it time and time again. You trying to be happy by sinning more is like trying to be rested by sleeping less. It never works out. You can't do it. But the hope is, like we've sang earlier, that God is worthy of his name, and that same God is here with us tonight. And he says to you with open arms, bring me your struggle, bring me your shame, bring me your guilt, bring me your frustration. I want all of it. Can I just remind you, God is not ashamed of your same-sex attraction, such that he stands with a stiff arm. And some of you feel like that's what God is like. I have these desires. I can't get over them. God must want nothing to do with me. Oh, friend, quite the contrary. God looks at you and says, I love broken people. Come, bring your brokenness to me. Bring all your mess. You know, my wife, I love... Whenever we're going to church, we always try to go to the 8 o'clock service. It ends up being the 8:15 service for us. Anybody catch what I'm saying? And one of the things she used to always say when we were first married, she'd always be in the bathroom frantically, like it sounds like a hurricane's going on in the bathroom. Like if I walk in, I might get killed. So I walk in and she's like throwing up her hair and I'm like, what is going on? And she would always say this, I can't let anybody see my messy hair. And what she was really saying is I can't let people see the mess I've made. And some of you act the same way with God. You think that there's so much brokenness inside of you, you can never let God see your mess. Can I just remind you, God already knows about it. And he invites you tonight to know him. That is your purpose. So first, our purpose is to know God. Secondly, to make God known. And one of the primary ways we make God known is by loving one another through our brokenness and shame. So let me ask you, Christian, how are you loving others through their brokenness and shame? Specifically, when someone comes to you, let's just be real. Can we just be real tonight? You guys good with that? Let's just be real. When someone comes up to you, Christian, and says, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction, what do? Do you instantly have this internal conversation in your mind thinking, I'm not hanging out with that person again? Or do you lean in and say, I'm going to love this person even more? Several years ago, I had this dear friend at a church I served at prior to College Park, and we would occasionally get together for coffee, have some lunch. I'm one of those guys who hates coffee, so it's like one of those awkward conversations when someone says, hey, you want to go to a coffee shop? I'm like, sure, and I go there, and he's like, hey, I'm going to buy your drink. What do you want? I'm like, water? Like, it's weird. Don't be that guy. I'm that guy. Don't be that guy. And so we would do that from time to time, and on this one occasion, he asked me to go to lunch with him. But I could tell there was just something different. Like he wanted to talk about something really serious. And so I said, yeah, man, let's go to lunch. So we went to lunch and we sat down. He was really somber. And he put down his sandwich. I'll never forget it. And he looked me in the eye. He said, Brad, what I'm about to tell you is going to change how you view me. Well, that kind of makes you perk up, right? Like, did you buy me season tickets for the Pacers? Like, yeah, you're right. It's going to change how I view you. I love you. He then went on to say, he said, I've been a Christian for nearly my entire life, and I've never told anyone this. You're the first person. I'm attracted to men, and I think I'm gay. And he began to weep. Just couldn't stop crying. And you know what I did in that moment? I put down my Baconator, which are awesome, by the way, and I got out of my seat, and I went to him, and I pulled this guy up who's like 6'5", 250, and I'm like 6', 150. Not a good combination, but I pulled this guy up, and I just wrapped my arms around him, and I hugged him. I hugged him. And then I said, my brother, I'm not going to view you differently. I'm going to love you more. Not going to view you differently. I'm going to love you more. Because you know what my friend needed in that moment? In that moment, what my friend needed was not a finger in the face, but an arm around the shoulder. I mean, think about all the things I could have done in that moment. I could have said, hey, that's wrong. That's sin. And would I have been right? Absolutely. That if you're acting out on the same-sex attraction, that is sin. But I didn't say that. I could have said, listen, friend, you need to know God loves you. He made you with purpose, for a purpose. You need to fight that sin. You need to fight the same-sex attraction. I could have said that. And listen, eventually we talked about those things. But in the moment, what my friend needed more than anything was love. He needed to be reminded he's not alone. And that I'm not going to view him any differently. In fact, I'm going to love you more. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you've been wrestling with same-sex attraction for quite some time, but you've never told anyone, I just want to speak on the behalf of our church and of your leaders. God loves you more than you could even imagine. We love you more than you could imagine. And tonight, we don't want to put a finger in your face. We want to put an arm around your shoulder and say, oh, dear brother and sister, you might feel alone, but you're not. We're here with you. We want to love you through this. Listen, true freedom from sin. This might be the most important part of this entire message is this. True freedom comes not by concealing your struggle, but by confessing your struggle. The more you hide, the more you hide things in the dark, the more they grow weeds. But when you expose them in the light and you tell brothers and sisters who love you deeply what you're struggling with, God meets you there, doesn't he? So we believe you were made with purpose, for a purpose. You are not your sexuality. You are who God says you are. And what I want to remind you tonight, that your greatest goal in life is not to live out what seems so natural to you. Your greatest goal in life is to know God and make him known. And what better way to begin to know God than by confessing a struggle that maybe you've hidden for years? Let me pray for you. Right now, just where you're sitting, maybe you're here and you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh my, he's talking to me. And it's not me talking to you, that is God. And what God wants you to know is you are infinitely loved and that God doesn't want you to clean yourself up and then come to him. No, he wants your messy hair. And so just right now in this moment, would you just pour your heart out to God and say, oh God, I've been wrestling with these desires. Would you help me? And then perhaps you're here tonight and you're saying, man, this was not for me. Can I just remind you that there are people in your life who are living this struggle every day and you may not know it. Would you ask God to help you be a loving person? To not put a finger in the face, but an arm around the shoulder. And then maybe, just maybe, you're here and you don't know him. And oh, friend, there is no better time than to know God than tonight. He gave his son Jesus for you, who bled for you, who died for you, who rose again for you, and you can live out that purpose to know him and to make him known. So now, Father, would you help us to think about all these things? All of them are weighty. We need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your grace. Thank you that you made us with purpose. We are not accidents, and that you made us for purpose to know you and make you known. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.